Well, once again this morning, congregation, let's open our Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians. Having heard it a few times, and I did put it in the bulletin this way, verses 1 through 9, we're actually going to read and focus only on verses 3 through 5, 1 Corinthians 7. So, beloved, this morning to the Word of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we want to pay very careful attention to the Word of God this morning, as we always do. But listen now as the Spirit leads us and directs us. And these very important words, 1 Corinthians 7, 3, 4, and 5. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Dear Christians, the perfect and pure Word of the living God, let's come again in humility, but with expectation, and ask for His help. Let's pray. Now, our Father, we thank You again that we have had the great delight and interest, and we continue to have that focus and attention on biblical marriage. We pray, Lord, that we wouldn't be shy, nor make excuses or turn a blind eye to the things that we have before us this morning. The believer doesn't want to do that. Give us rather to be bold and courageous, to look at the Word of God as that Word of You, Your Word to us, breathed out for our benefit and for Your own glory. And so this morning, help Your church, and especially our husbands and wives, our marriages, those anticipating marriage one day. And Lord, help us to glory in Christ in these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, what we take up this morning is at the center of our series on biblical marriage, because what we take up is at the center of one flesh, biblical marriage. We needed, as we'll review this morning, we needed what came before this. As we took up a couple of weeks ago, 1 Corinthians 7, verses 1 and 2, and then 6 through 9. As well as 2 Corinthians 6:14. We needed those things. We needed what we looked at last week, morning 1 John 4 and evening 1 John 5. Likewise, it is significant to note, and I would ask you to pause and think about this, that what comes after this in the series on biblical marriage will flow from these things, the things that we look at carefully this morning. In that we have to notice and take attention to the fact that the marriage bed is central. It is key in biblical marriage. Thus, it is not surprising, it should not, must not surprise the church, that the satanic attacks brought in culture in terms of worldliness, made now as legal requirements in our society, have been of most recent attention, attacks focused on, listen, focused on the act described in these three verses. Ever since Adam knew his wife, sexual intimacy has been central in biblical marriage. At the most intimate level, then, Biblical marriage is communion with Christ and one other. At the most intimate level, biblical marriage is communion with Christ and one other. We'll see that from the text in the following three ways. First, husband and wife realize the depth of communion means one flesh. Second, only communion with Christ could temporarily overrule this intimacy. And third, yet the law of wisdom aids us in avoiding violating the law of God. So, beloved, this morning, very important things. At the most intimate level, biblical marriage is communion with Christ and one other. Notice, first of all, then, that husband and wife realize the depth of communion means one flesh. Verses 3 and 4 are extremely blunt. They're open. They're obvious. And are, if we want to put it this way, an in-your-face description of the depth of communion found in biblical marriage. These verses speak of intimacy in biblical marriage in terms of, now follow this, they speak of that in terms of owing a debt and of paying that debt. They speak of an equality of mutuality of authority. An equality of mutuality of authority between husband and wife. An equality, notice this from the flow of history of the time of the Apostle Paul, an equality never before seen in the Greco-Roman world. The Spirit of God is inspiring Paul to say something that would have been an earthquake in his day. And remains to be so in our own. In short, Paul here by the Spirit describes the dictates, the requirements of biblical one flesh marriage. Husband, you owe your wife that sexual intimacy found in biblical marriage. And husband, you do not have authority over your own body. Your wife does. Read verses 3 and 4 again, husbands, and see that is the plain teaching of the text. Wife, you owe your husband that sexual intimacy found in biblical marriage. And, wife, you do not have authority over your own body. Your husband does. Read verses 3 and 4 again, wives, and see that is the plain teaching of the text. Sex in marriage is not a tool. It is not for manipulation or leverage. And it is absolutely not for an expression of self-centeredness. Rather, there is a beautiful mutual indebtedness settled in the bedroom. Now we'll explore that beautiful mutual indebtedness more in a moment. Yet first it must be obvious. Now it must be obvious why those other passages had to be considered first. Think of the assumptions underlying this text. Think of the realities that are flowing into as tributaries into a stream and into a river that come before and underneath and behind what it is the Apostle Paul is saying here. Since sexual intimacy is key and central in biblical marriage, even depending upon a mutual equality and authority and depending on a beautiful indebtedness, can we see, brothers and sisters, can we see how an unequal yoking makes these things utterly impossible? As we noted from 1 Corinthians 7, 1 and 2, and 6 through 9, and 2 Corinthians 6, 14, a couple of weeks ago, as we noted, if one spouse is not born of God, as The Apostle John says it in 1 John 4:5. If that spouse is not a born of God person, not having the Spirit of God, they could not possibly understand and have no spiritual cause of action toward these things. Do we see that? An unbeliever united in marriage to a believer would have an entirely different focus and direction and movement of cause toward everything they do in the marriage. You see, what things do Christians do in marriage? They do because of the Spirit of God applying to their situation and their understanding the Word of God. And that includes, brothers and sisters, it includes especially what occurs in the marriage bed. Two Christians know that the beautiful mutual indebtedness that is told to us in verse 3 and the equality of authority given to us in verse 4 flows out of, those things flow out of communion with Christ, that communion that one another has, 1 John 4. And that mutuality of verse 3 and that authority of verse 4 agree with, brothers and sisters, 1 John 5. They agree with the law of God. There is, to broaden it out for a moment, there is a biblical mutual indebtedness in every area of marriage as reflecting Christ loving the church and giving himself for her. Of the church loving Christ and serving him, you see. A mutual relationship that marks every area of biblical marriage, including, especially including, the marriage bed. Husband, wife, you owe one another, out of love, this activity of biblical marriage. Now, more than owe it, as we'll see in our third point, but the language of the apostle is very clear here. Not less than owe it. More than owe it, yes, but not less than owe it. It is the plain teaching of the text. But secondly, only communion with Christ could temporarily overrule this intimacy. Because what we are struggling to understand here is told to us in other places of Scripture, including Ecclesiastes, that what we are noticing here is that a three-cord strand is not quickly broken. And verse 5 goes on to show how Christ is surely seen here. He is surely seen here. We said in our first sermon in the series that marriage must be between two who both have been born of God so that yoking can happen, equal yoking can happen. In sermon number 2 from 1 John 4:7-11, we saw that communion with Christ for each spouse, his communion with Christ, her communion with Christ, is the only way for there to be true communion in the marriage. We saw in our third sermon from 1 John 5:2-5, that love for each other in biblical marriage is seen in love for God called obedience to his commandments. And those things are seen in marriage. It is a central high point in all of human civilization to see obedience to the law of God in the marital relationship. And in all of that, and including what we have here, do you see it, believers, that Christ is central in biblical marriage. Christ is central. And that's why the first part of verse 5 is very natural. It's very natural to say that. And notice again the language of the Apostle Paul. We make no apologies for his word choices. These are the choices of God the Holy Spirit penning these things by his hand. We read there in the beginning of verse 5 that we deprive one another, that's the word, we deprive one another of sexual intimacy only when an issue has become so serious that we need unbroken, uninterrupted time with Jesus Christ. Do you see that? Do you see the centrality of Christ in the most intimate, central part of the most intimate human communion that we can ever have in this life? Jesus Christ is the middle of it. So that there come times of necessity, of fasting and prayer, of communion with Jesus Christ to be fostered in an emergency, we might call it, an emergency situation. Now, I know that your ESV and your NAS, and I think maybe also the NIV, all remove the word fasting. That's unfortunate. That's unfortunate. Because you see, what is needed in marriage, like what is needed in common life, where in common life, food is of absolute necessity for our survival. So also in marriage, what is of absolute necessity, as the apostle will go on to say in a moment, for our biblical marriage is sexual intimacy. And so we fast from that at certain times for very significant reasons. We deprive one another when things are that serious. What we are seeing here, beloved, has everything to do, note this, it has everything to do with communion. The only reason to temporarily, by agreement, break off the communion that occurs in the marriage bed is need for a more focused communion with Jesus Christ in prayer, in the prayer closet. This shows in bold relief that biblical marriage consists of you, your spouse, and your Lord. This is yet another reason why conceiving of marriage as between a believer and an unbeliever is an impossibility. Marriage is between you, your spouse, and your Lord. Well, what are the ways and the means of this marital deprivation? Why and how would we be biblically allowed to deprive one another? There are two things mentioned in the text, two parameters to help us. First of all, verse 5, by agreement, that is with consent. So that we understand there is no such thing in biblical marriage as a unilateral cutting off of that intimacy. But we need to understand something here. We need to think about the assumptions and the presuppositions underlying the text. Do you know what one of those is here? The underlying assumption and presupposition of the text is that husband and wife are talking amongst themselves about sexual matters. And I don't mean to make you feel uncomfortable, but husband and wife, when is the last time you sat down and talked about matters of sexual intimacy? When did you last talk about it? Now, why is that such an important question? Not only for the underlying supposition and direction and assumption of the text, but there's this strange thing that goes on, even in Christian covenant families, where somehow we think we can ship off our children and subjugate our children to somebody else's instruction about sexuality. No. It becomes rather natural and normal that when our young people get to that appropriate age, that they need that talk. And you know what I mean by that talk. That they will hear it, the daughters from the mother and the sons from the father, because mom and dad are already open and honest in their private discussions among themselves about matters of sexual intimacy. The text assumes it. The Bible directs that. And it's even more significant. Such conversation as we're thinking of here and as we will, Lord willing, see again in 2 weeks must be a part of the broader mutual conversation that is of the communion of marriage. There's so much to see here, believers, so much. And so that first parameter then is that when both agree that a situation is so very serious because they've been talking about it, it needs complete focus, a deeper communion with Christ in the bonds of biblical marriage. And then there's that second thing, only for a short time. You are allowed, or dare we say it, you are biblically authorized to deprive one another, and only for a short time. Because thirdly, the law of wisdom aids us in avoiding violating the law of God. The last part of verse 5 is very significant. If it was significant in the day of the Apostle Paul, where there was temple prostitution and all the rest of things going on, all very common in the societies and cultures of the day, how much more so in our day? You don't have to travel anywhere but to your screen. Not even in a physical location like a building or a room. It's now in your pocket. How serious. Why a short time only? Because we are weak. We are susceptible to Satan's temptations. And thus, another aspect of the intimacy of biblical marriage, and please listen to this, wives and husbands, another aspect of the intimacy of biblical marriage is that in this loving act, we greatly assist one another. Now, we need to think God's thoughts after Him. We need to reckon with what we are told in the Word of God and believe it and apply it, such as this thing that we heard a couple of weeks ago. We each, every one of us in this room, if not given the gift of celibacy, the text made very clear in verse 9 that if one of us is not given the gift of celibacy, verse 9, we will burn. And so the apostle says, you must get married. But now something equally significant comes, that we will burn in marriage, if there is an unduly or one-sided cessation of sexual intimacy. We need to hear that. We need to understand what the Word of God is pressing us to address and deal with. Any needed pause in sexual intimacy must be as short as possible, lest Satan, the marriage destroyer, be allowed a toehold. Now, I want you to think about something, because we need to make three concentric arguments, three arguments that flow in a circle from the center point outward. I'm going to say these in very brief form, but we need to understand what is going on in biblical marriage. If he can get a toehold between you and your spouse in terms of sexual intimacy, he will have gotten a toehold in between you and your spouse, you see. Which then becomes a toehold between you and Christ, you see, next circle. And will become a toehold, a way in to crack open that relationship of your spouse to Christ, you see. These things always go together. If he can get in, and his attack has always been, and it continues to be in terms of sexual intimacy between you and your spouse, he is seeking, he is interested in wrecking your relationship with Christ, but that's not enough. Your spouse's relationship with Christ, you see. And so the church should not, must not be surprised in the least that Satan's regular avenue of attack is through the misuse of the beautiful gift of sexuality. The enemy has, in our day, whipped up this frenzy about homosexuality, along with the hideous spread of internet pornography, as a means not about sexual matters, you see. That's a means to an end. But it is a spiritual attack. And here's exactly where the Apostle Paul is cautioning us and warning us. If we violate the law of wisdom and marital intimacy and avoid sexual intimacy for too long, we gravely risk violating God's law, including not only the seventh, but also the first commandments. This is all quite blunt, isn't it? The text is very blunt. The church does not have the luxury of being coy or cloaked or oblique in a day when, now listen, when a day when all you have to do is get out of your car at the mall and walk into the mall and your sanctification is immediately challenged, isn't it? In a way that our forefathers would have blushed to consider the things that are set out even in the mall. Husbands, love your wives. It is beautiful to do so and from God. And she needs you to do so. Wife, love your husband. It is beautiful to do so, and it is from God, and He needs you to do so. And oh, by the way, please listen. We're talking about biblical marriage. We haven't yet, I don't know if we will, but we haven't yet got to talking about biblical families. There's a little bit of a distinction and a difference here. We need to think about it this way. That we are way off target if we think that sexual intimacy in biblical marriage is firstly, we are way off target if we think that that intimacy is firstly, primarily for procreation. It's not. Are we called to bring covenant children into this world and as many as we are able to? Yes, absolutely. Is that the first purpose in marriage for the marriage bed? No, it's not. Biblical marriage is first and is primarily a relationship, a communion between one Christian man, one Christian woman, and Christ. And when the children are grown and away, you'll understand that all over again. The beauty that it reflects between a Christian husband and a Christian wife is the beauty, and you know what's coming next, of the communion between the bridegroom and the bride. Don't blush by what I'm about to say, but do you know that it was once very common to say that the first night of married life, the husband and wife would consummate, they would consummate their marriage in the marriage bed? And what does that word consummate mean again? It means complete. It means fulfill, perfect. So we see here, beloved, the reality of one flesh. Amen. Our Father in heaven, how thankful we are that you've given to us the beautiful blessing of biblical marriage. We thank you for the privilege and the blessing of seeing that, though there's much negative to say about the vile misuse of sexuality in our culture and in our own day and age, there is, on the other side of it, great beauty to be seen, great blessing to be noted about biblical marital intimacy, that husband and that wife together. And, O Lord, we thank you for the great safety that it provides and the blessing in this life which it offers. Would you help us, O Lord, to see the things that we have received from Christ and the love that is given to us in these days. Grant your church now to be wise and safe. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.